This is number three in this series, and I entitled it, Christianity is a Life to be Lived. And on the first evening, when we talked about this life to be lived, we listened to Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that was sort of the whole core and soul of the message on the first night. Christ living in me. And then last week, we looked at the life of Christ as he fulfilled and obeyed perfectly and continually the will of God. As he came into the world, he said, I come to do thy will, O God. And we found out that this life of Christ that obeyed the will of God continually, it brought him sorrow. And I think that sort of shocked some of the believers. And it brought him suffering. And at the end it brought him sacrifice. And I believe that if Christ is living in us, we will go through seasons of sorrow, because we're in the will of God. And we must of necessity suffer for all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes some of my friends come to argue with me about the dispensations. Not so long ago, a fellow said to me, you know, you couldn't prove that there are dispensations from anywhere in that book. I said, I wish I was allowed to gamble and you'd put £1,000 on. I would take it off you, quite simply. Two verses. There's one in Proverbs 16. It says there, you can look it up sometime, when a man's ways please the Lord maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Turned it up, let him see, is that right? When a man's ways please the Lord, does the Lord make his enemies to be at peace with him? Yes. Where is that now? That's in Proverbs 16. All right. Come over here. And it says over here, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. I says, this is either a contradiction or there are two different dispensations. You see, in the old economy, when Israel was a nation and they had a land, if the king on the throne, if his ways pleased the Lord, God made his enemies to be at peace with him. See, where we're living tonight, we haven't got a land. I know we think we have. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're marching to Zion this evening. I'm looking for a city that has foundations. Friend, in this dispensation, if a man's ways please the Lord, if he lives godly, I'll tell you what will happen to him. He'll suffer. He'll suffer persecution. That ought to teach you that there are different dispensations. Yes, we were sort of shocked when we found out that the life of Christ in us, it brings us through seasons of sorrow. Brings us onto the straits of suffering. And will very definitely require sacrifice from us. We must not forget that the best men that God ever had sacrificed very much indeed. But I don't want to get just one side of the life of Christ. It took me all last week to do that. But here's another side of the life of Christ. And we're looking at the blessedness of this life. Of course, in us it's lived by faith. Paul says, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, is the correct translation. Yes, this life is lived by faith. I trust Christ for everything. And He lives His life in and through me. Well, there is not only the side that's sorrowful and brings suffering and sacrifice, but you must know that in the life of the Lord Jesus there were days and hours of love and joy and peace and gentleness. I gave a lecture here one evening on how Jesus Christ met every woman that He met. And we found out that He was the greatest gentleman on God's earth. And at 4:30 the other morning, I discovered for the first time, and it was only last week, that there is no woman in this book ever said a wrong word to Christ. And no woman ever hit him, or abused him, or insulted him. You just think about him now. But I think it's a mark up for the ladies. There he is. Bachelor and all, as he said, amen. Yes. Bless God. Well, you know, there is this love, joy, peace, gentle, this goodness of Christ that we must keep in the balance. You see, the Christian life is paradoxical. And that we must get into our mind. I think that's where the confusion comes. You know, when some of the young fellows get saved, they think it's just singing choruses and saying amen and hallelujah all the time. I know that we rejoice in so great salvation. But there are seasons when for a season ye are in heaviness. Old water went through a season there. And there weren't so many hallelujahs in it. No, it was the sort of a tunnel that he ran into, and I said to him in the midst of it, don't throw your ticket away, the train will come out of the other end. And it's out now. But there are these seasons of heaviness, and sorrow, and suffering. But there are these wonderful days of joy and peace. And there should be this gentleness. Jesus Christ went about doing good. It's a sort of paradoxical thing, and unless we get it proper, we'll be confused. Now, let's see this paradoxical side for a moment. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verse 2 just to get the proper connection to this. Paul, writing to these saints at Corinth, said, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. I think we should underline the words, I have heard thee. Because sometimes young fellows who talk to the Lord begin to doubt whether he hears them or not. It's nice to look up and know that the Lord says, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings. And that's the sort of suffering side. You might have to go through afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonment and so on. And then, of course, you do approve yourself not only by patiently going through all that, but by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You can see the two sides. And it is paradoxical. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are the two sides. And they're all right. And we will have those seasons of sorrow. And yet in the midst of it, there's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the life of Christ. And it is paradoxical. I think we need to get that. Now, this is the blessedness side that we're going to examine this evening. I have marked it the blessedness of this life of faith. And then I put is in the middle where you'll see it. Is the blessedness of the life of Christ in you and through you. Now, there's only one thing that spoils the blessedness side of this life, and it's this cursed unbelief that gets into us at times. You know, even to his own followers, he had to upbraid them at times for their unbelief. You remember when the little fellow was brought to his followers, and his followers could do nothing about casting the demon out of the boy. And you remember that demon had torn that little fellow apart and cast him into the fire and into the water. And yet these disciples, these followers of Christ, were helpless. And then the master came and cast out the demon and delivered the boy. And then the disciples crept around him in the evening and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And the master said, "Because of your unbelief." This is a cursed thing, you know. When we begin to doubt, don't let's forget that we're doubting God. Don't let's forget that our doubts may be doubting the Word of God. Don't let's forget that we might be doubting the promises of God. My, when God stands out on the road of life and makes a promise, how terrible it is that we should ever doubt Him. Somehow I always thank God that I was brought up in a sort of simple way. I believe everything that God says. See that book, I believe it from cover to cover. I haven't any doubts about anything. If God says something, I just believe it. I'm just simple enough to believe it. And I'm so thankful. We were looking at a great promise on Sunday morning in this place. My God shall supply all your needs. I assure you I believe this. I'm not waiting to how they work out the convention. I don't believe they'll work it out. I think they'll be at sixes and sevens before we're very much further on. And God help us if we were depending on that crowd. And that goes for the whole bunch of them. Yeah, I believe that my God shall, I like the shall bit, shall supply all, I like the all bit too, all my needs. This cursed unbelief that gets into us at times. My, you would think that something was going to terribly happen to us. Yes, this is the paradoxical side, and what spoils this blessedness part of the life of Christ is our doubts. You know, your unbelief and doubts will sink you. You remember when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water, Peter said, "Bid me to come to thee." And the Lord said to him, "Come." And Peter put the leg over the boat and got onto the water and was walking, you know. And then, of course, when he got his eye off the Lord and began to look at the waves and how boisterous they were, he lost sight of the Lord and he began to sink. And one evening, while old General Booth was reading to his family round the fire, he read the story. And young Bramwell Booth, who became a great man of God, when Peter began to sink, Bramwell laughed. And the old general stopped and said, "What are you laughing at? If you had been in the boat, you wouldn't have had the guts to put your leg over the side. I don't see what you would laugh at. A whole lot of us laugh. You wouldn't get out of the boat, Sonny. You wouldn't have a chance of getting out. You'd be holding on tight to a rope or something." Yes, Peter got out. That's one thing. And walked on the water too. But it's when he began to doubt, you know. Your doubts will sink you. Of course they will. You remember when the Lord rose from the dead and came to find these followers of his. He found them in the upper room and the doors were shut. And the old word there for shut is they were barred. And the book tells us they were shut for fear of the Jews. You know, they doubted whether he would ever rise again or not. They just couldn't get the hold of it. And I'll tell you this, your doubts will sink you. And your doubts will scare you. You're doubting, you get afraid. Dr. Barnhouse did a great job for me once when we walked along Port Stewart Strand and he put that big arm around me and oh, he was about 6'4" and about 18 stone and he could squeeze you. Squeeze me tight. He said, "Listen, don't forget this. When you're worrying, you're not trusting. And when you're trusting, you're not worrying." And it goes the same for doubts, isn't it? When you're doubting, you can't be trusting. Well, they're the two extreme opposites, aren't they? And I'll tell you this. When you're trusting really, there's no doubts creeping. You just take the Lord simply at his word. But I'll tell you that this cursed unbelief gets in. It will sink you. It will scare you. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? They were going down that road that morning. Their backs were towards Jerusalem. They were clearing out. They were leaving the assembly. They couldn't go any further. And they were sad. Now, when you turn your back on God's house on Sunday morning, whether you do it in a car or on foot, you'll get sad before the week's over. You'll be sad. Let's get this settled this evening before we go any further. We're never going to know the blessedness of the side of the life of Christ if we're going to continually have doubts. That's not living at all. That's enduring salvation. I want to tell you, I'm enjoying it. I just trust the Lord, I'm enjoying salvation. Now that's the side we want to get down to this evening. This blessedness of this life of faith in Christ. Because you know that faith saves you. Yes, faith saves you from the penalty of sin. It's very wonderful. And faith saves you from the power of sin. And I want to say, and I want you to take it very carefully, that that faith was the faith that was in Christ. Oh, I know that he didn't need to be saved from the penalty of sin. Not in the way that you are and I am. Nor did he need to be saved from the power of sin. But I think you need to look at it again. Let's go to Psalm 16 for a moment. We're at the book of Psalms. Psalm 16. I think you know this now, and I don't need to labor this because I'll waste time. That sometimes when the psalmist is speaking in this book, he speaks as a preacher. He just preaches to the nation. Sometimes he sings as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He praises the Lord. Sometimes he preaches, sometimes he praises. And on Thursday nights, we're going through the Psalms and we're finding his prayers. Sometimes he prays. But sometimes he neither preaches, nor prays, nor praises. Sometimes he's a prophet. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the psalmist, seeing Christ afar off, began to talk about it. Now, that's what you have to watch out for. Just the times when he breaks out and becomes a prophet. Now, watch this very carefully down here. Verse 8. We're at Psalm 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Now, who do you think the psalmist is talking about? Himself or some other man? Well, I can tell you right now, he's talking about Christ. He foresees Christ. And he hears Christ saying, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Now, just to make that absolutely watertight, let's go to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're at the second chapter, and it is the day of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching that great, almost eternal sermon. It's in the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what is said in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29, he looks at the crowd and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. I think I need to go back a bit. Let me go back further. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. That's what I wanted to get. The Lord Jesus. David spake this. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And he's quoting from Psalm 16. And then he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that's the bit that counts, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. I think you've got that, haven't you? You see, as Christ faced the cross, this was the faith that he had. thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You see, let me get this over to you, that as he went to the cross, my sins and yours were laid upon him. Let's get it quite clear that he made them his very own. Don't let's miss that bit. Because he knew all about the burden. And let me say this, the punishment for sin is going to fall on him. Oh yes, he had faith. Faith that he would be saved out of it all. His very soul would go down to hell. But thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not suffer my body even to see corruption. He would rise the third day before corruption took place. Now, that's the faith that was in him. That's the faith that needs to be in you. Because that's what you call saving faith. Let's get that quite clear, you know. Because I think that sometimes we don't realize that our Lord actually walked by faith. And I assure you he did, and I shall prove it before tonight's over. He's not asking you to do something he didn't do before you. And did in a more difficult place too. You see, this faith, it saves you. And then it strengthens you. Let's get that bit in next. And Jesus had this strengthening grace. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, there's so much about faith and what faith can do here. We have all these great exponents of faith here. We read by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Pharaoh, and so on. We have all the great exponents of faith. And then we have all the great experiences of faith, what faith can really do. You know, when the writer here has brought so many people before us and said, by faith, you know, he says in verse 32, we're at Hebrews 11, 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. All these men were exponents of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now this is the bit I'm after. Out of weakness were made strong. You know, I think we don't understand this properly, and I must take a moment or two to expound it for you. I don't think that we believe that faith can give us physical strength. I think there's a whole lot of boys question that. Well, I shall prove that it can. Just keep where you are. You are at Hebrews chapter 11. Well, look at verse 11, and you should never forget 11 and 11, and it's a woman that comes into view. Through faith, now mark that, it was by faith. Also Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And don't come asking me how the physical bit works. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. She received strength, didn't she? To conceive. Is it physical or is it not? And to bear a child when she's past age.
You just get it into your head that it is physical. That's all. Because faith has a great bearing on this physical being of mine and yours. You see, even Abraham is brought in here. Watch verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's just how physically fit he was. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude. I can tell you this. You know, this is a tremendous thing. When we take the Apostle Paul, and I think it was only the carnal criticism of the Corinthians that gives us this picture, because they talked behind his back as they talked his back. Young fellow was up here on Sunday night when he came to this land. He's in the meeting tonight. Asked somebody, should he come here? They said, no, he just preaches on prophecy. That's a lie from hell. I have been preaching for weeks and weeks and weeks on the footsteps of Christ. And I've been preaching now for 3 weeks past on Christianity as a life to be lived. And I've expounded the whole book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Oh, I wouldn't need to go on with the whole catalogue this evening, but it's a lie from hell. But they talk behind your back. But they don't cost me losing any sleep, these monks. No, they don't. I know they talk. Well, this is how they talk behind Paul's back. They said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That should be an encouragement for anybody to go into the preaching. Yes, his bodily presence was weak. I'll tell you this, he was a little small man. And don't make fun of little small men, you big fellas. I'll tell you this, you're going to get a surprise one of these days. You know, this was a little tiny man. But I was telling them on Sunday morning that he sailed over to the land of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. Preached all over the island. Then went into Asia Minor. Then went through all the cities of Asia Minor. Then went right across that rugged country. My, what mountains and hills and valleys are there, right to Troas. Then he crossed the Aegean Sea. Then he went to Philippi, down to Thessalonica, down to Berea, on down to Athens, down to Corinth. And you measure it on your map, because you must have a map. And you'll find it's well over 3,000 miles he traveled on foot. Some of the big fellas wouldn't be able for it. And I have a feeling that he got strength because of his faith. So don't rule the wee boys out now. Because of their faith in God, they'll make it. Oh, I think we don't see that faith can help us physically at times. But I'm perfectly sure it does. Let's get the hold of this. Take the Lord Jesus as an example again, because this is the life of Christ after all. Have a look at John's Gospel, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. If I were to read the whole chapter to you, you would find that he preached all day in the temple. And what a marvelous message it was, too. And then the evening came, and it says in the last verse of John 7, and every man went on to his own house. Now, it's a great pity they put the chapter in there, because I think the verse 1 belongs to the other chapter. Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. Now, make no mistakes about it. He had preached all day in chapter 7. It was night and every man went to his own house. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And I believe that when he went to the Mount of Olives, he went to pray. And he spent all night in prayer. I'll tell you what the next verse says. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Didn't lie about the dinner time, you know.
I'll tell you, he would have set the pace too tight for some of us. And I'll tell you, it was this same thing. He had faith in God. I'm telling you, it helps the physical. Make you no mistakes about it now. Have a look at this one, where it looks gospel. And we're at the second chapter. Mark's Gospel, that's the one I want. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 it is. Yes, he's been preaching all day again. I can't read the whole chapter. But it says, verse 32, Mark 1, 32, and at even, now the even has come, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city were gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, now he had preached all day, he had worked into the night, and in the morning, he'd only had a couple of hours or so in bed, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. My, he made the place pretty hot. I really believe this. Old C.T. Studd believed this. My, the things that he attempted in the jungle for Christ when he was gasping with asthma. He says, I believe the Lord can quicken my physical frame. We need this faith here. This is the life of Christ. But the church of Jesus Christ now is taking it nice and easy. Don't ask them to get up in the morning to come to pray. Nor don't ask them to put an extra hour into it. Nor don't ask them for this or that. Just what they want to do, they will do. They're having a pretty cushy time, aren't they? While sinners go to hell. We need to waken up a bit. We're supposed to have the life of Christ within us. Ah, your mother has bothered getting you out of bed in the morning. Yes. Yes, I think that this faith, you know, it can strengthen the physical. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, because I must do this also. And I think this is a great point. I would love to labor this, but I'm going to be beat with time. Verse 27, we're talking about Moses now. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, I want you to get the word endured, as seeing him who is invisible. You know, his faith could see the invisible God. What a statement this is. Seeing him who is invisible. But it's the word he endured that gets me. You know, this gave him mental strength. Because you don't only get physical strength through faith, you get mental strength. You can endure a lot, you know, if you've got the faith in the right place. I'll tell you this, it goes further than that. It does this. We're at Hebrews 11. Have a look at this, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, if you go back to look at his life, how he pleased God, it says he walked with God. And it says, from his child was born until God took him, he walked with God. If you measure it, you'll find he walked with God for 300 years. If you look at it carefully, he was living right at the period where the flood was going to come. God was fed up with the world. Do you see the society he was in? It was a corrupt society. God had to destroy it. You see, it strengthens you socially. Don't tell me we're in terrible days. Faith will get you through. Don't let... Daniel lived in Babylon without fault. We have nothing to scream about if we were only exercising faith, because faith can not only save you, it can strengthen you. And that's the very faith that Christ had. Now, let's get this bit into. We're at Hebrews 11 still. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out. Now, this is the bit that always gets me, not knowing whether he went. You know, it was faith that was shepherding him. And I'll tell you this, that this is the very faith that Christ had. You know, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. I'll tell you this, you know, we're going to find out in a moment that Christ had faith in God from his mother's womb. Yes, we'll need to look at it very carefully, I know. But you know, when he was 12, he knew that this was the time when his responsibility was really beginning. When he looked his mother in the face and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Now, as soon as the 30 mark came, when he was 30 years of age, he knew that this was the moment when he must step out in the pathway of his ministry. You know, his faith is getting every signpost. And then there came that moment in the upper room when he said, "Mine hour is come." He knew it all. You know, we ought to know by faith. You know, when Paul was dying, he wrote to Timothy, as we're going to find out one of these weeks. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He knew. You walk by faith, you ought to know all this. You know, I suppose my spiritual father was Dr. Tucker. At least he preached when I received the word, and afterwards I was the only one who was saved in that mission. And you know, we talked it over many times, and when he was 94 or thereabouts somewhere, he called for me one day, and I went to see him, and his missus said, "He wants to see you in the bedroom alone." And here was the old doctor lying, very weak. And he said, "Willie, you're my greatest son." He said, "I want you to hold my hand and hold it tight. I want to say goodbye to you. I have finished the work that he gave me to do. And I'm leaving my mantle on your shoulders." And 2 hours later, he was gone. He knew. Yes, he did, you know. Because faith can shepherd you, you know. You know every turn in the road by faith. Oh, I look back and I can see all the turns in the road. Times when I nearly took the wrong turn. Oh, but I didn't. It was faith that shepherded me. It's the faith that's in Christ. What's this one? You know this, don't you? I don't need to butter this one out. Faith fills you. Well, in Ephesians, a part of the armor for the Christian in this life, a part of it is called the shield of faith. And Jeffrey was preaching the other Sunday morning on God is our refuge. And a few weeks before that I preached that the pillar of fire went from before Israel, went behind them, and was between them and the enemy. Oh, God's our shield. I wonder why we get excited. If only our faith could take it in. There's nobody going to shoot me unless the Lord wants me to go to heaven. I have no concern about it whatsoever. I have no fears or dreads or worries about that. I've got a shield. It's the shield of faith. You know, I think the bit that we must make time for is this last bit, that faith should saturate you. Let's go to Psalm 22 just for a moment. 22nd Psalm. And I think that David is doing the very same thing here as he did in Psalm 16. He's being a prophet. And I shall show you just how much he saw. Fancy David living hundreds of years before Christ came. And this is what he says. You know, David, with his prophetic eyes, he saw the cruelty of the cross. See, Psalm 22, verse 16, the last phrase. He says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, who was he talking about? Because you know quite well that he was talking about Christ. He was looking through prophetic eyes away down to the very cross of Calvary, and he could see them piercing his hands and his feet. You see, he saw the cruelty of the cross. If I take the first phrase of the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw the Christ of the cross. The me is the Christ. If you take the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He saw the cry of the cross, or he heard the cry of the cross. And if you take the word forsaken, he's dealing with the cup of the cross. Because there was a cup at Calvary. And it was the cup that the Lord prayed about. He said, if it be possible, remove this cup. And he wasn't thinking about dying, or he wasn't afraid to die. He came to die. He had already said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. He had already said, except the Son of Man be lifted up, there'll be no drawing. He had said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There was no talk about dying. But as the eternal Son with the eternal Father in eternal fellowship, this dreadful moment was to come when he would be forsaken. Is it possible to get around this? Says if it's possible. You see, the servant of Jehovah that he was just then, he cannot desire to be out of fellowship with God. He doesn't want to be out of fellowship. The servant cannot desire that. That would be sin. But the Father must forsake him while he's the sin bearer. And it was not possible. And David sees not only the cruelty of Calvary and the Christ of Calvary and the cry of Calvary, but the cup of Calvary. He sees the forsaken bit. And I think he saw the contempt of Calvary. You know, there was a crowd round the cross. And here's what they said, verse 8, he even heard them talking. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. You remember them saying that at the cross. Fancy David getting it so clear. so long before. Let him deliver him, they said. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, is what it saith in the Gospels, seeing he delighted in him. But he not only saw the cruelty of Calvary, and not only saw the Christ of Calvary, and not only heard the cry of Calvary, and saw the cup of Calvary, and watched this contempt going on at Calvary, but he heard a conversation at Calvary between the Father and the Son. See verse 9. It is Christ talking to the Father. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. He had no doubts about that. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Don't think we'll ever fathom that properly. You know, even there, he was full of faith. It goes further than that. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Oh, yes, he was saturated with faith the whole way through. You know, I don't think we understand properly the things that can happen in a mother's womb. And I wouldn't like to go into them too much, because I think you might really go beyond your depths. But if you go over with me, I'll show you one or two things. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're at verse 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 60. No, verse 50. They're talking about John the Baptist. He's about to be born. And here's what the angel said about him. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. There weren't too many born just like that, you know. And some of these fellows who are always talking about an experience in a back room of getting filled with the Holy Ghost can't answer it. One of them said to me, I'm stuck when it comes to John the Baptist being filled in his mother's womb. I should think you are, I said. Because he wasn't at any holiness meeting. Oh no, it's quite simple, you know. They just don't know. John the Baptist belonged to a different dispensation. Didn't belong to this dispensation. That's where they get stuck. He belonged to the Old Testament economy, and the Holy Ghost came upon whom he would, when he would, where he would, in the Old Testament. And he chose to fill John, even when he was in his mother's womb. Watch this. Let's go down the chapter a bit. Mary is told by the angel that she's going to have the child. And it says, verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. It's strange, isn't it? And at that second, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? It's a pity old Soper didn't read it, isn't it? Because this woman is filled with the Holy Ghost. And this woman is saying, When should the mother of my Lord come to me? It's a pity he didn't read it. What's it? She spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And if he was the son of a German soldier, there would be nothing blessed about it. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb. Watch the wee bit, dear. For joy! Ah, you didn't think it could happen. That's your trouble. Oh, yes. Wasn't just the babe moving, you know. No, it was leaping for joy. You didn't think that old Jacob would fight with his brother in the womb. Sure you didn't. Ah, well, he did. And when his brother was going to be born before him, his wee hand got hold on his brother's heel. It's the old nature being revealed in the womb. Ah, well, let me tell you, Christ had faith in God from his mother's womb. Make no mistake about it, saturated. You know, when he went into his ministry, where are we? We're in Luke's Gospel. Go past 2 and 3 and go to 4. Yes, I'll have to stop, I will. Verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. You get the word, not filled. Full. That's a different word. That was said of Stephen. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. You know, friends, this is what makes life. If we could only be saturated, if we could be not only filled, but full, if we could have faith, the faith that Christ had is the life that Christ had. We need to have this. We need to go home and confess our doubts and our fears and our cursed unbelief. For I tell you, it is not living. This is life. It's the fullness of faith. It's the life that Jesus had.